Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. So get your Bible, if you're able to do that, and follow along with me verse by verse as we study the Word of God together. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In other words, since you are saved, act like it. Since you can live holy, by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Since you can live holy because you're in Christ. Since you can live holy because Jesus has broken the power of sin in your life. Do it. Live for eternity. Not for this world. Make God's priorities your priorities. Think about eternal things. More than the things of this world. Live for what you will enjoy in heaven, more than the things that you can enjoy in this life. Get sold out for Jesus and live for him 100% of the time. Jesus, the Word of God, eternal things, our new resurrected body, the new earth, being reunited with friends and loved ones who have died, should excite us more, should fascinate us more, and I mean a lot more, and I mean infinitely more than even the best things that this world can offer. And if that's not true with us, then we need to repent. And we need to seek God like never before because there's something wrong with our priorities. That's what it means to seek those things which are above. See, that's not radical. That's not strange. That's not out of balance. That's normal. That's right. And sometimes I wonder what demon invented the phrase, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Did you ever hear that one? That sounds like the words of a lukewarm Christian who's looking for an excuse to be worldly. Because I have never in my entire life as a Christian, 35 years, I've never met anyone who is even close to being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. In fact, that phrase is a lie. Because if you're heavenly minded, you're not going to be no earthly good. That's when you're going to be of use to Jesus. In fact, what Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 is telling us to be is heavenly minded. So look at what a slap in the face that statement is to God. That nice little pious sounding, but very much God-insulting, neo-orthodox, neo-evangelical phrase is as damnable as telling somebody to be neither hot nor cold, which Jesus says will cause him to spit people out of their mouth. Look at that stuff that we buy into, that we just accept and nod our head yes to. Oh, yes, we shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Oh, yes, that's a wonderful statement. Flies right in the face of Colossians 3, verse 1, and nobody thinks anything of it. Man, get sold out for Jesus and live for him 100% of the time. If that's not your attitude, If the things of this world are more important to you than eternal things, if you think about the things of this world more than eternity, then you are going to be really disappointed, and you're going to be sad when you're on your deathbed or shortly thereafter, because you will know that you didn't live the way you should have lived, and you didn't have the attitude you should have had. And on that day, you're going to wish that you could start all over again and this time do it right, but you won't be able to do that because there are no overs. And verse 2 kind of builds on verse 1. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, your mind is like the sights of a gun. What you aim at is more often than not what you hit. So set your mind on holiness. Set your sights on Jesus. Set your mind on heaven. Set your sights on righteousness. And you're more likely to hit them than you are to hit sin. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid in Christ. In other words, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus if you are a Christian. Your life is hid in Christ. The righteousness and the perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ covers your soul from top to bottom. It's hard for us to imagine, I think, because in practice, we're not perfect. We are sinful. But in position before God, we are perfect, sinless. We are as perfect and flawless and sinless in the sight of God as his holy Son. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, do you know that Jesus is your life? Jesus doesn't help us get eternal life as if it is some sort of a joint effort. Jesus doesn't give us the grace to be good enough to earn eternal life, as some people teach. Jesus is our life. That's what it boils down to. Jesus is our eternal life. Jesus put it this way, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. How do you get eternal life? How do you get saved? By having Jesus, because he's your life. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he says, okay, and he brings with him the gift of eternal life. And now we get into the meat. Verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. I love that word, mortify. That means kill it. Kill sin. Kill it dead. Show no mercy to your sinful desires. Show no mercy to your sin nature if you are a Christian who is saved by faith. Jesus put it this way. He meant the exact same thing. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Mortify it. We could put it this way today. If your computer causes you to sin, cut it out. If the television causes you to sin, causes you to laugh at garbage, causes you to laugh at sexual innuendos, cut it out. If magazines, if movies, if coworkers causes you to sin, if a job causes you to sin, then cut it off. Get it out of your life. Mortify it. You say, but, you know, there are benefits to these things. Well, of course there are. There are very few things in this world that don't have at least some benefit to them. I don't know of anything that is completely, totally, 100% rotten all the time. I'm sure maybe if I thought about it, I would, but right now I'm not thinking about anything like that. But whatever benefits these things may give you, the benefits don't even come close to the disaster of burning in hell because you can't handle the temptations that come along with the benefits. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And that's not a suggestion, is it? He doesn't say, I suggest that you might want to think about this. It's a command. You better get serious about Jesus because the time is short. And I'm not saying he's coming back tomorrow. I don't know when he's coming back. But you could be dead within the next 30 seconds. So what difference does it make? God says, kill sin. Kill it. Good thing to do would be to suffocate it. We've all seen those candles that come in a jar. They burn bright until somebody puts the lid on the jar. The cover jar stops the oxygen from entering, and consequently the flame flickers and dies. That's what we need to do to our sin nature. Kill it. Suffocate it. You say, how do I do that? Faith in the cross of Christ, prayer, worship, the Word of God will all work to cut the oxygen off of your sin nature. And the more you do those things, the more your sin nature begins to flicker, the weaker it becomes. And this is so important. This is important for Christians because sin lurks in the dark corner of every human being's soul. It's lurking there. And you give it a half a break and it'll jump all over it. You can't afford to do that. That's why God says make no provision for the flesh. It'll jump all over that opportunity. And you know what I'm saying is true. Verse 6, because of the sins listed, and that was just a small sample of sin, because of these, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God judges sinful behavior. If a Christian needs more motivation to strive for holiness than the fact that it is right, than the fact that it pleases the Savior, well, they should remember that God judges sinful behavior. That's a pretty good motive. Well, you say, well, I don't have to worry about that because I'm a Christian. Where does the Bible say that? You don't have to worry about that. Who you been listening to? Who do you think God is talking to in the book of Colossians? He's talking to Christians. You say, well, no. No, he's talking about the sons of disobedience who will be punished. But I'm not a son of disobedience. I'm a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Wonderful. I'm glad you're saved. But I don't care if you're saved or not. You could be a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but if you're living in sin, you're still a son of disobedience because you just have to remember what the Bible means oftentimes when it talks about being the son of someone or the son of something. It's not always talking literally. And here it obviously isn't. Disobedience isn't a person. But yet, some people are the son of disobedience. What does that mean? It means that you're disobedient. That's what the Bible means. When the Bible talks about being the son of someone or something, it's talking about the fact that you're behaving like that someone or something. So if you live in sin, you're a son of disobedience, and you're going to be punished. That's why God warns these Christians. And if you don't think you have anything to worry about by living in sin, then you are brainwashed because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, talking to Christians, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And you better believe that God knows how to give a good, painful whipping to his wayward children. And no, you're not going to go to hell. Not as long as you have faith in Christ, you're not going to hell. But you are going to be living in pain and misery and a lot of frustration if you're living a sinful life. You're not going to be happy. So look at verse 6 again. Because of these, The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. Why does God judge sin? The short answer is because he's just and he has to. But there's another reason. Why doesn't God allow his children to get away with sin in this life? Because man chooses to do wrong of his own free will. See, every single sin that a person commits comes down to an act of the will, whereby they willfully make the wrong choice. That's why God punishes sin. He punishes sin because it is a wrong choice. It is a choice to do what is wrong. You say, but you don't understand. I'm hooked. I can't stop. Well, you were not hooked before you did it the first time, were you? I guess you shouldn't have done it the first time. I guess you should have believed God when he said, thou shalt not. I guess you should have listened to God when he warned, if you commit that sin, you're going to become a slave to sin. So now you are a slave to that sin. And you don't want to take responsibility? Who do you think you are? You chose to sin of your own free will. You chose not to stop when it would have been easier to stop. And now you think you're off the hook because it's hard? Of course it's harder for you to stop now that you're used to doing it. But what does that have to do with anything? Remember, God never said it's your responsibility to quit sinning, unless, of course, you're hooked. Unless, of course, you find it very difficult and I give you a pass. He doesn't say that. I've heard Christians say that. I've heard pastors say that. God help us. 6 and 7. Because of these, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also once walked, when ye lived in them. The mark of a real Christian is that they used to live in sin. The general direction of the life of someone who is really saved is holiness for two reasons. Number one, because 1 John tells us that the Holy Spirit is in them and they can't go on sinning. If you can go on sinning and be okay with that, you're not saved, period. Because that goes right against what the Bible says. And number two, the general direction of the life of a Christian is holiness, because that's what they want. The Bible says to those of us who believe, Christ is precious. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. In other words, get rid of these things. Put off is the same as mortify. Same thing. Get rid of them. Quit them. Which should tell us something. You can. Sin is a choice. A lot of people are shocked to hear that. What I just said is brand new news to a lot of people who sit in a lot of so-called Bible-believing churches. Sin is a choice. If sin, for example, was a sickness like so many pastors and preachers have relabeled it, then God would never tell you to stop it. All you have to do is listen to Christian radio. All you have to do is visit many, many so-called Bible-believing churches. Sad to say that many churches and with many pastors and preachers, for example, the sin of drunkenness has become the sickness of alcoholism. When's the last time you heard your pastor, your preacher, mention the sin of drunkenness, condemn the sin of drunkenness? I hope he has. But chances are he's talked about the illness of alcoholism. The sin of adultery has become a behavior disorder. The sin of perpetual lying, the sin of perpetual stealing has become a dysfunctional lifestyle. And on and on and on the relabeling goes. In spite of what the Bible so clearly says about sin, pastors and preachers continue to relabel it, if they mention it at all. If it's a sickness, why does God tell you to stop doing it? You can't stop a disease. If you have a cold, you can't stop it. If you have a sore throat, you can't stop it. If you have a toothache, you can't stop it. But God does tell us to stop sinning. And, you know, God does list a lot of sins, and he calls them sins, and he tells us to stop it. And so many people have taken those same things that God has called sin and relabeled them as something else and said, you can't stop it. You just, because you're sick. We have to. It's up to us. Because when it comes to salvation, Jesus fights the battle for us on the cross. When it comes to sanctification, the Holy Spirit fights the battle with us. It's our choice. As Christians, we can choose by the power of God to not do sinful things. God expects us to make that choice. He commands us to make that choice. And that is why sin in the church must be confronted and it cannot be overlooked, just like Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 18. And just like the Apostle Paul in his epistles teaches as well, sin in the church has to be confronted. It has to be dealt with by the pastor, by the elders. This is why you shouldn't feel sorry for Christians who continue to sin. This is why you shouldn't baby a sinning Christian. This is why you shouldn't make up all sorts of excuses for sinning Christians. This is why you shouldn't make up all sorts of reasons for their sins and coddle them. You confront them. And you say, this is wrong. Now stop it. You're making a fool out of yourself. Now quit it. You're bringing disgrace to Jesus. Now quit it. It's that simple. That's what Jesus teaches. Read it. Matthew chapter 18. Read the epistles of Paul. That's exactly what Paul teaches. But I ask you this question. When's the last time the church you attend confronted a sinning Christian? When's the last time? When's the last time you even heard of such a thing in your church? I bet many who are listening or watching this right now, have never seen it happen, have never even heard of it happening in their church. And do you know why? I'll tell you one big reason why. It's because they don't even call it a sin. They call it a sickness. Well, no wonder sin is never confronted. You can't confront somebody who has a sickness because that's unloving. Do you see the negative chain reaction that this starts when you relabel the Word of God? Those churches are sick. Those churches are unbiblical. And you support them? Are you kidding me? And you still attend their services? By your presence and by your offerings, you are propping up an apostate church that's living in clear disobedience to God. And why are they doing it? Well, I already said, because a lot of times they call it sickness instead of sin. But there's another reason. They want to appear to be intellectual. They don't want to be a throwback. They don't want to appear to be old-fashioned. They don't want to appear to be uncool. They don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to rock the boat. So they don't do it. Oh, they don't mind offending God by not doing what he says they should do in Matthew 18. They don't mind. They don't even mind seeing a sinning Christian continue on in their rebellion, thus ruining their life, thus playing Russian roulette with their immortal soul. They don't mind that. They just want everybody to be comfortable. And they want the offerings. and they want the numbers. And that's why they don't do it. Otherwise, there's no good reason not to do it. Because Jesus commands us to do it. And so does the Apostle Paul. What is the reason you don't do it then? It's some sinful reason. Or you would be doing it. What in the world is going on here? You know, this subject is not that difficult. You don't have to go to seminary to figure this thing out. This isn't that hard to understand. It's so crystal clear. God says, repent. God never says, work on changing your ways for years. He doesn't say, I know you're confused, and I know you're depressed, and that's why you sin, but several years of counseling, if the insurance doesn't run out, I'm sure will probably help you along some way, maybe make some progress. He doesn't say that. He says, repent. God is so clear on this one. He says, be filled with the Spirit of God. You know what God says? This is it, right in a nutshell. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, that's simplistic. Oh, get out of here. Just get away. If you don't believe the Word of God, then get out of here. You're a cancer. And don't tell me you're a Bible-believing church. And don't tell me you're a Bible-believing ministry. And don't tell me that you believe the Bible is sufficient. I don't want to hear it. I am so sick and tired of listening to pastors and preachers and looking at statements of faith. Believe me, I've read too many to remember. Looking at the statements of faith of churches and ministries who give lip service to the sufficiency of Scripture, and then they turn right around and talk about anything and everything other than the Bible to help people overcome their behavior disorders. You liars. You dirty, rotten frauds. Where in the Bible, where in the book of Acts, where in the Gospels, where in the New Testament epistles, where anywhere do you ever hear anything remotely similar to what is being said to Christians today concerning the issue of sin? Where do you read that in the Bible, what you're hearing today? Nowhere. It's not there. You say, well, I've never heard such talk. Of course you haven't. You've been going to the wrong churches. You've been listening to the wrong preachers. And you've read way too many books. You know that? What you need to do is read the Word of God. If you started in Genesis and you read through Revelation and then you started all over again, read a half hour a day, every single day. It wouldn't be long and you'd be listening to me and you wouldn't be saying stuff like, well, I've never heard such thing. You would know that I'm right on target. You say, well, I've just never heard anybody who's so unloving. You're the most unloving person I've ever heard in my life. No, no, no. Let me tell you what unloving is. Unloving is telling a Christian who is sinning that he has a disease and condemning him to a life of self-pity as if he had cancer and can't do anything about it. That's unloving. Unloving is telling a Christian that he has a dysfunctional behavior or he's sick in some way. That's unloving because it's not true. And it's unloving because you can't repent of those sorts of things. So he walks around, and I've seen this so many times. God help us. I've seen this so many times. In evangelical churches, I've seen it. He walks around, or she walks around with his head held low, just so depressed, feeling like a victim. Oh, I'm struggling. Feeling like a victim when instead all he has to do is repent and ask God to fill him with the Holy Spirit and Christ will give him the victory. You see, I don't like you, Mariette. Ask me if I care. If you can't take the truth, then you're the one with the problem. And I'm glad you don't like me. I'd be scared if he did. Well, I don't like you. Paul said, have I become your enemy? Because I have told you the truth? A lot of people in the church think that someone who speaks the truth is their enemy or is unloving. And that's because they're just not used to the Word of God. They're used to everything else. Verse 9. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. God says, do not. Which means don't. And don't give me some long explanation as to why you do it. God's not interested in your explanation. Do not, and don't give me some philosophical, psychological theory for why you do it. He says, do not. God never tells us to come up with a philosophical or psychological theory for why we do something that's wrong. And you so-called Christians who want to live with one foot in the world and somehow keep one foot in Christ, I'm sure, I was going to see if you search hard enough, but you don't have to search very hard. You can find them easy. You just find yourself some, you can easily find yourself some apostate pastor or preacher or counselor who will provide you with an excuse for your sin without, of course, calling it an excuse. They won't be that blatant. But it is. It's an excuse. They'll provide you when you feel good. So if that's what you want, have at it. Go ahead. If that's what you want, go for it. But don't be shocked when your life is messed up. And don't be shocked even if you end up in hell because you lost your faith. Don't be shocked. And as long as I'm on the subject, I have a suggestion for you, Mr. Reverend or Mrs. Reverend. I'm sure that if you are talented enough, and if your vocabulary is big enough, and you don't mind being a preacher for hire after the order of Balaam, I'm sure that you can find some kind of a psychological mumble jumble to explain away every sin and sound real intellectual in the process. And you know what? You can make a lot of money. And you're going to have yourself a nice big church or a nice big ministry. And it's all going to be burnt to ashes at the judgment seat of Christ because it isn't worth a nickel, and neither are you. And you know what? You better watch it, or you may be burnt to a crisp in the flames of hell as well. There is a human excuse for every sin that people do, and there has been since Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and none of it matters. Did it matter to God what Adam said? When he blame-shifted, or what Eve said when she, did it matter? No. He cut right through that garbage. He's cutting through that garbage today. Even though people talk like that all the time. It's useless. Everyone is tempted at some point. That's no excuse for sin. Everyone is treated badly at some point. That's no excuse for sin. Now, verse 9. Do not lie one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't lie. God says, don't lie to one another. Ever. There's no such thing as a little white lie. That's another thing that people say. You're talking about a sin. How can you say that stuff? You know, when you're talking about sin, any sin, and you redefine it like some people redefine what they consider to be a small lie as a little white lie, you are playing with fire. You have no right to call something that God has called sin. You have no right to call a lie little or white. None of them are little. None of them are white. You don't have to commit multiple murders in order to be labeled a murderer. You don't have to steal on multiple occasions to be labeled a thief. And you don't have to tell multiple lies to be labeled a liar. Believe me, you get caught in one lie, you're going to be known as a liar, especially to the one that you lied to. You want to destroy a relationship? That'll do it real fast. If you tell a lie, you are a liar. If you say it was just a little white lie, you are still a liar. If you say it was just a little lie to spare someone's feelings, you are still a liar. And none of them are small. I know none of them are small. Because you know how I know that? Because God says that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. That tells me none of them are small. In fact, if the only sin you ever committed in your entire life was one of your so-called little white lies, it would still be enough to damn you to hell if you don't repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lies are lies, no matter what your motive may be in telling them. You may want to spare someone from having hurt feelings, so you tell a lie, but it's still a lie. And if they ever found out that you lied to spare their feelings or for any other reason, you're going to put such a strain on that relationship that it may never recover. 9 and 10, do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is how you overcome all this garbage. Our new nature in Christ is renewed in knowledge. That means as our understanding of God increases, our godliness will increase. Knowing the Bible is a step to holiness that can't be skipped. The more we think about Jesus, the more we know about Jesus, the more Jesus will rub off on us. And verse 11 is where I'm going to stop, but I love this verse. Where, talking about in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Ethnic, social, economic barriers all disintegrate in Christ, and therefore they should also disintegrate in the eyes of Christians. And they will if those Christians are filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus is the thing that matters to Spirit-filled Christians. There is no envy, neither are there feelings of superiority in Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. A highly educated Christian is not going to look down upon one who has no education if they're filled with the Spirit of God. One who has no education is not going to be envious toward those who have a lot of education, not if they're filled with the Spirit of God. Who cares? What difference do these things make when you're walking with the God in the universe? I know they make a difference in this world. So what? When you're walking with the God of the universe, they don't make any difference. When you're walking with God in the universe and communing with him day by day, everything else is just nothing. Means nothing, really, in comparison. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. Your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. You can give by PayPal, a secure way of giving online. You can do that at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And while you're there, study the Word of God with me, because you can study the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation. Study it verse by verse. Won't cost you a thing. It's all on there for free. But I've been doing this for 30 years. There's nearly 30 years of messages at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. Just click on the book, click on the chapter, listen along with me, follow along in your Bible. That's why I did it. Again, that's the BibleVerseByVerse.com. Our address is also Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thank you for spending this time with me. So long, everyone.